The reading is taken from Luke chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 17. This can be found on page 1033 of the Church Bibles. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks so much. Thanks, Anne. Really appreciate that. You almost took my sermon away with you as well. She was hoping for a shorter one, that's what it was. Don't laugh like that. I don't like that. Father God, here we are once again, opening scripture and wondering how it might impact our lives. And genuinely, we come to this passage of scripture, this gospel, this good news, that with the very words of Jesus that came out of your Son's mouth for his disciples and therefore for us too. And we want to hear him well. And we want to be hearers and doers of the word. So would you come and help us, we pray. Would you help us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, morning, everyone. It's great to be with you again. Always good to share in the breaking of bread, in scripture, and in fellowship together. Really good. So I have a question for you. Have you ever had the experience of needing to help someone by telling them something they don't want to hear? You know what I mean? You want to help the person, and you have to tell them something they don't really want you to tell them, even though it would help them to know this thing. Yeah, you're with me. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's really hard. The other day, it's not a picture of the choir that was here, but Evensong. There was Evensong. And is it Tally? Yeah, Tally was at the front here, conducting this amazing group of young people and also older people as well. It was fantastic. She's ruthless. These are young children, some of them. Calls them straight out. "No, let's do that again. You need to get up and down." You know, she was... But they were expecting it. They weren't upset. They didn't go home crying. "I don't know." No, they were expecting it. They wanted it. They wanted to create the purest of sounds, and which they did. They sang the Magnificat beautifully that day. But she had to hold them to account, and she called them out every single time in the rehearsal. It was a joy to watch. She was comfortable. They were comfortable. It was rigorous. She told them uncomfortable things. Too long, too short. Who's stretching that note? But it was beautiful. As a result, they did some beautiful things together. Or maybe you've been in a situation where you've had to receive some difficult news. And someone has had to have the courage to tell you this difficult news. And that's a difficult thing, isn't it, when you're the person telling someone difficult news? This is, you're going to have to change the way you do your life from now on. I'm telling you. I'm not asking you, I'm telling you. My uncle, Jean-François, he's from Switzerland. My mother's Swiss, and... we called him Cuckoo. As a, I don't know why we called him Cuckoo, but that's what he was called, Cuckoo. And he was bearded. He looked like you'd want someone who was French and sounded French. He was the Uncle Cuckoo. And he was extraordinarily fearsome. And we were terrified of him as kids, but strangely drawn to him because he was full of life and full of character. And he smoked jeten constantly. He was so cool. And he was the best skier in his year. And he looked so cool in the 19, whatever it was, that we went to Switzerland to ski on slopes. And everything about him was cool and scary at the same time. But his smoking did him in. Terribly. I mean, do you remember Jeten, the blue little packets? Just everything about them, no filters, too cool for filters. And of course, he migrated onto filters later on in life. But then he was lying in a hospital, having come through an operation, and he told me that the doctor, the surgeon, Monsieur Robert, vous fumez, which means you smoked. He wasn't just telling him a truth. You used to smoke. He was saying, fumets, it's done. There is no more smoking anymore. And so he told this story in the way that he always did, kind of very full of life. And it was like it went straight into his heart because he needed it, because his heart needed it. And that's a difficult thing to do, but it's an important thing, isn't it? A gift when someone has the courage to tell you something that you need to hear, even if it's difficult to hear. But it's not always as easy, maybe, as even if I don't think it's that easy to do those two things, but it's not always easy. Anyone, a parent in the room, trying to tell their kid that it really would be good if they revised just a little bit before the exam? Might just help. Just possibly. Yeah. It's very hard, you know, all the time. Everything with children is a joy and also a trial as well, isn't it? And it's a good thing, but it's very hard. You know, the kids are fighting in the back of the car, just out of reach. Can't get them. And then you drop them off at university and you think, you're still fighting, honestly. You know, needing a pillow between them to stop them. But there is that moment where you need to tell your child something that is going to help them. It's also going to hurt them in the process. And as a parent, you have the courage to tell them this thing, this painful truth along the way. And everyone remembers this story. Maybe later on in years to come, you have that moment when you remember. Do you remember, Mum, when we had that story and we had that moment and we sat on the edge of the bed and I was crying and you came and told me what I needed to know. And I'm actually quite grateful now that you did that. Difficult days, but important things. Or maybe at work, have you had that feeling of knowing that you need to tell somebody something about their way of being, their behavior, or the competency, or the way they're doing something, or their lack of competency? It's a very hard thing to do, isn't it, to give feedback to someone else. This is going to hurt them. Maybe you're over them and you need to tell them and you want it to go well, but you also want them to know what the message is. But maybe you're an equal. How do you do that? How do you share the feedback in such a way that the other person understands what you're saying? It's very complicated stuff, this, isn't it? But it's necessary, isn't it? All of us face this. I would say every week we have to give one of these conversations to someone. Where you're saying something that is necessary, but it's not going to be easy. Last week, I was in a place called Wychcroft, which is the diocesan retreat centre, and it looks like a farmhouse with a few extra outbuildings. And this is the barn, which they've converted into a chapel, which is really beautiful. I love the space. It's got a people have been praying in there for. I had my ordination retreat there in 2001 and 2002, and it's like nothing had changed. Everything was still the same, smelt the same, and looked the same. And I entered the room, and it took me straight back to that nervousness that Aaron, you're feeling, and that kind of excitement and nervousness thing when you thinking, why am I doing? What's happening here? But the reason I was there was that I, as a training incumbent, the diocese gift you with some training before you do that. Every time you take on a curate, they gift you with 2.5 days of training. And so there were, 20 of us training incumbents. And we were all really pleased to be there. Yeah, you understood what we were feeling. Some of us had trained, I trained 2, others had trained 4 people before, and so the gift was maybe not feeling like a gift on the first half an hour when we were driving towards the place. Because we were thinking, what new thing? Apparently others told me that the thing has been repeated. They don't necessarily change the material much, so you get the same thing. And so the expectation was very low, and we were all irritable and irritated. And then frustratingly, it was really good. And we began to really connect with each other and learn from one another. And we discovered, to our frustration and irritation, that we needed to learn again what it is to have difficult conversations in a really good way. And it seems to me that no matter how many times we have this learning cycle of difficult conversations, we're always having to relearn it again. Last time's experience of this conversation isn't going to help us with. It's not going to just get us through. We're going to have to relearn it and have courage again. Are you with me on this? Do you understand what I'm saying? So we journey together. And one of the things, I love this picture, by the way, on the wall that was behind us. It's a picture of Jesus, and he's in his carpenter's overall. He's the resurrected one, and he's got the scars in his hands, brilliant hands, really beautifully painted, and in his feet. But he's the resurrected one, but he's still got his working outfit on. And he's not over us. He's not the Lord with a crown on. Rather, he's one of us. He's our brother working in so lovely prayers. Thank you, Andy, for that. Jesus the worker. It's such a great image. But one of the things we were thinking about, or the two questions were these. How do we learn and grow? How do we learn and grow? Because the whole point of a curacy is that you learn and grow, that you're formed in the process. But that asks the question, well, what's the process? What could you do that might help that along? Or do you just dump someone into an experience and hope that they learn and grow? Life often does that to us. We don't have a choice. We learn and grow despite the context. No one chooses a lot of the things that we get given, and we learn and grow through them. But there are some things which we do. We organize things in such a way in order to maximize the learning and growing. So the question we were mulling on was, how can we create an environment around people, such as Aaron, that would help them to learn and grow? We went around the learning cycle of Kolb, 1975 or something, I can't remember when it was. Anyone recognize that? You have an experience, then you reflect on it, and then you go deeper into concepts, and then you have a new plan, and then you go around again, you have a new experience, and you keep going. Yeah? Don't matter. The second question was the more interesting one, though, for me. How do we build a relationship, a way of relating to others in the best way possible to help their growth take place? People say again and again that the key thing in a curacy is not the activities, not the church, not the people. It's actually the relationship between you and the incumbent, the curate and the incumbent. It's the quality of that relationship somehow between the two of you that will determine what happens and what you get out of this thing, for good or ill. And the question that we were left with as training incumbents was, how can we build a relationship? What are the parameters around that relationship? How far do we go? What do we give to this relationship? How important will it be in our lives to enable this person to grow and to be formed into the likeness of Christ and to become the person that God has ordained them to be? It's an interesting question, and maybe you want to think about it not in terms of training incumbents and curates, but maybe in terms of you and your child, or you and your colleague at work. What kind of relationship would you have with someone so that it would be the most profitable thing for them to be able to grow and flourish? Wouldn't it be nice to have a boss that had that question at the back of their head? Yeah, it would. So we were thinking about this, and we talked about the different roles that we inhabit as training incumbents and curates. You still with me? And these are the different roles. Well, there's boss and there's worker. Sometimes you just have to do it, Aaron. Sometimes there's just that inequality of power. Now, it's legitimate. It's not wrong for this to happen. It needs to, it's legitimate authority and it's legitimate subordinate nature. That was a fancy word that someone put on the screen, one of the trainers. And really, you get rights as a subordinate. It's not like someone can overwhelm you, but rather that you have rights. There is, you know, they can't ask you to come in on your day off, for example, or, you know, if there are other things that are happening, it's like you've got rights and protections. It's legitimate, but there is a authority difference. So sometimes I'm boss, or we will be boss, and then sometimes I'm coach or mentor, and the other person is trainee or apprentice. And can you see how that's different from being a boss? I'm putting my boss hat on for a moment, and I'm taking my boss hat off, I'm putting on my coach hat. We're going to have a chat about this, reflect about this, see what the learning is and how we can develop that. And then there's colleague to colleague. When let's say we were doing an all-age service together, and we'd be working on it together, and I'd be asking you, what do we do? As much as you'd be asking me, what do we do? Because we're in this together, and we've got to create something together, so the hierarchy's different. I may be your boss for a moment, I may be your coach, but actually together, right now, we're colleagues together. And then there may be a bit when we're friends. We had an interesting chat about whether it was good to be friends with your training incumbent. There's friendliness, and then there's friends. And that friend is a different thing, isn't it? And you can see when you're boss, and then you move to friend, and then you move back to boss again, that could be complicated for people, can't it? I thought you were my friend, and now suddenly you're calling rank on me. And so these things are not easy things, are they? But wouldn't it be good if we were also friends at the same time as the other things? And then there's just person to person, when you're just like two new human beings living life with backache or whatever it is you've got, or enjoying the rain or the sunshine and just talking about life. You're not in role, you're not just being friendly and matey, but you're just people. So can you see how we're all of those things and we move around all of them? And can you see how the change, when you change from one thing to another, the way you are, what people are expecting from you changes? When Tally was very severe with the choir, they didn't get upset because she wasn't trying to be their friend. She was always their boss. They knew what the deal was. You with me on this? Does it make sense? Now, which is Jesus to us? Is he our boss? Well, he's certainly Lord and Master. Is he coach or mentor? Well, maybe Master fits with that. Colleague, interesting, isn't it? Co-workers with Christ. Friend of sinners, I consider you my friend. Son of man. Human. One of us. But I wonder whether, as we read this story today, we could focus in on him as being our coach. For a couple of reasons, because this passage particularly, blessed are you who are poor, woe to you who are rich. How do we hear these words? It feels like, what is Jesus trying to say to us? It feels like he's trying to do something to us. And what the key for me, as I was wrestling with this again this week, was that Jesus is talking to his apprentices. The word disciple comes up twice in the passage. He's talking to his disciples, his apprentices. He gathers them around him. And he says, blessed are you. So I think of this as he's in a coaching mode. I don't know if anyone likes this coach particularly. Yeah, there's one guy at the back, a couple of others. Anyone respect this coach or think that he's a good coach? Yeah, I think he's a good coach, even though he's on the other team. He's fantastic. I think he's obviously got something about him, because Liverpool are rubbish, and now look at them. No, but I mean that he's done a really good job with them, hasn't he? And there must be something about him. I like him I like his demeanor on TV. I like the way he communicates. He seems to be respectful. I think he's got a faith. He's also got incredibly white teeth. Yeah, it's like, close your mouth. It's just, yeah. But imagine a coach. What does a coach, how does, at the halftime bit, or when, if you had a running training coach, or you, how would they speak to you at halftime or after you've done? You're exhausted and shattered from your training session. How would the coach speak to you? What kind of things would they say to you? I think they might say something like, like this. I wrote it down. Blessed are the exhausted and the drained and the spent, for you will win the prize. Blessed are the empty and the broken, for the rewards will come your way. Blessed are the hungry, the desperate, for you will be filled. Blessed are those who come to the end of your own resources, who are vomiting and weeping on the side of the pitch, for you will celebrate and shout for joy. Blessed are the mocked or the ridiculed or the teased for their dedication, for you will be victorious. They might say something like that, mightn't they? But then they might also say this. But woe to those who feel they've already got it all and don't have to try. You will lose even what you have. Woe to you who have all the pundits speaking well of them, for it will not last. Woe to those who feel they can do nothing wrong and are supremely confident in themselves, for you will come a cropper. Woe to you who are satisfied, who feel you have achieved, for you will be disappointed. As I made the switch for Jesus as coach, and I took him, I instead of reading these words like Jesus as boss, and I saw it as Jesus as coach, the words took on a different flavor. Tori helps me in my spiritual life in many ways, but one of the things is that she reads things and then tells me tells me to read these books, and they're fantastic. And one of her favorite books she told me last night she almost reads it more than the Bible. Don't tell her that I told you that, but she said this book, Waking the Dead by John Eldridge, it's a really good book. I recommend it. Buy it. In one of it, in one bit near the beginning, he talks about being alert and oriented time zero. I just want to read a bit to you, and then we'll move on. John Spillane he's quoting from a book, and he talks about this guy. John Spillane is a pararescue jumper sent into the North Atlantic into the worst storm of the 20th century, the perfect storm, as the book and the film called it, to rescue a fisherman lost at sea. When his helicopter goes down, he's forced to jump into the pitch blackness from an unknown height, and he hits the water. He's going so fast, it's like hitting the pavement from 80 feet above. And he quotes from the book. Spillane doesn't remember the moment of impact. He doesn't remember the moment he first realized he was in the water. His memory goes from falling to swimming with nothing in between. When he understands that he is swimming, that is all he understands. He doesn't know who he is, why he is there, or how he got there. He has no history and no future. He's just a consciousness at night in the middle of the sea. When Spillane treats injured seamen offshore, one of the things he evaluates is their degree of consciousness. The highest level, known as alert and oriented times four, describes almost everyone in an everyday situation. They know who they are, where they are, what time it is, and what's just happened. If someone suffers a blow to the head, the first thing they lose is recent events, alert and oriented times three. And the last thing they lose is their identity, who they are. A person who has lost all four levels of consciousness, right down to their identity, is said to be alert and oriented times zero. When John Spillane wakes up in the water, he is alert and oriented times zero. His understanding of the world is reduced to the fact that he exists, nothing more. Almost simultaneously, he understands that he is in excruciating pain. For a long time, this is all he knows. He is dazed and confused, just as we are when it comes to the story of our lives. John Eldridge says, this is a perfect analogy. For many of us, we have no idea who we really are, why we are here, what's happened to us, or why. For many people in our lives, maybe us too, we've jumped out of a helicopter, hit the water at full speed, and we've just been disoriented ever since. We don't know who we are. We don't know where we are, what we're doing. We're just getting through. The reason for sharing this little story in the middle of this talk is really just to open us up to the idea of how alert we are to what God has for us. Luke's letter was first read out to poor, hungry, tearful, rejected Jews and Christians, Gentiles, who had decided to follow Jesus and become his disciples, but in the process they'd been rejected and spurned by their own communities and families. They had jumped from a height and hit the water at full speed, and they'd become disoriented. Can you see, when we do this, when we take a step into the life of Jesus, things can often become disorienting for ourselves, and we need to know who we are again. And so Jesus comes to us this morning and says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." You will get there. You who are hungry and thirsty, hang on. But he also says, woe to you if you are not paying attention. Woe to you if you think you've got it all sorted. Woe to you who are full. Woe to you who are rich, trusting in your own strength rather than mine. So if Jesus is our coach right now, the question I want you to ponder as we go into the breaking of bread is this. What would he be putting his finger on for you in your life? If Jesus, the coach, with even whiter teeth than the Liverpool manager, was standing in front of you and pulling out of you the truth, what would he be saying to you? What would he be encouraging you with? Blessed are you, looking you in the eye, reminding you that you are blessed, giving you hope for the future, encouraging you, cheering you on. But what would he also be warning you about? Where would he be pushing your buttons? For Jesus does indeed love you. And he loves you so much that he wants to change you. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for this is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Father God, as we come to this moment of intense connection with you, where we receive Jesus' life once again, would he come to us, we pray? Would you help him to bring himself to us in such a way that we would hear what his voice has to say to us individually this morning? May Jesus, the coach, make his words understandable to us, every single one of us, I pray. Amen.